much, the ones I've met so far, and I'm sure I'll continue to appreciate all of you as I begin to meet more of you here. I'm from Arkansas, and it's been a lot of years since I was around some of these brethren here, but we have a lot of common acquaintances. In the course of the studies through the years that I've made in the past, we are all touched by our surroundings. We are motivated to, I think this thing may be a little high. You might want to deal with it. Is it? Raise it to me. Okay. The experiences I've had are different from yours because you have living in this part of the country. And so the encounters that I've had or the experiences I've had in trying to share the gospel with others throughout my lifetime may be somewhat different from your own. Different parts and regions of the country, as well as different countries, you have different experiences that you're going to go through. And so I'm hoping tonight and tomorrow night that I might be able to share with you some thoughts about sharing the gospel with other people that have touched me through the years. You may have grown up in this area in a very spiritually based congregation, as I'm witnessing now, in which whenever the Lord spoke concerning to the woman at the well that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him, He told her. Spirit and truth are two aspects of our walk with God. Now, sometimes we have all the truth and we don't have much spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, and indeed a good spirit, a spiritual nature about us. And sometimes we've witnessed people that have a great deal of the spirit in them, what you call a spiritual nature about them, and yet they've missed the truth maybe in many areas of their life. And so through my lifetime, as I've witnessed the church and I've seen some of the nature of the congregations that I've been a part of and I've experienced in my lifetime, the spiritual part of that congregation seems to be far less significant in their hearts and minds than bearing up the truth. Now, the Spirit is a part of that truth. I understand that. But there is attitude that is developed in our lives, in our relationships, and due to our experiences that we might have, whether negative or positive, throughout our existence here. As I looked to my next door neighbor a number of years ago, this woman was 80 some odd years old, and every Tuesday and Thursday night, she went to church on Wednesday night, she was a Baptist. And every Tuesday and Wednesday night, I saw this 80-year-old woman walking out her front door, going down and getting in a vehicle, and every Thursday night she did the same thing. Of course, Wednesday night, I would miss her. I was going to church myself. But I was talking to her later about this, and what she was doing is going on what they refer to as visitation. Now, that means she's going out, she's meeting some new people that have moved in the community and sharing with them and offering them an invitation to their congregation. It was the largest congregation of in town, a community, the largest church, as we call it, in town. And she would share with them a welcome and a portion of the message of Jesus Christ. And then the sharing of that, I watched her doing this. By the same token, starting to develop lessons when I was 16, 17 years old and traveling around the country, there was something very greatly missing in the minds of those people in those congregations. They didn't do that. They didn't work that hard. Perhaps you've had that experience yourself. You've seen people that, well, they're at church, but they don't ever do anything outside of the assembly. There's no interest, really, it seems like, in their lives to go out and share the Word of God with other people because it just seems like it's such a difficult thing for them to do or become motivated to do. Now, if that's been your experience, if you can relate to that, then tonight and tomorrow night, that's what I'd like to talk about. Because I want to talk about sharing the gospel with others. And I want to begin in Acts, the 8th chapter. And I want to start reading in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, Rezes the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I want to continue reading further in just a moment, but I want to stop there for a second and point out that verse 31, that it reminds me in John the 5th chapter, whenever the series of scriptures there around the first 5 or 10 verses of that chapter, he talks about the pool of Bethesda at the sheep gate going into the wall of Jerusalem there. And Jesus approaches that individual that was lying there sick and had been sick for 38 years. And he walks up to him and he says, wouldst thou be made whole? He asked him. It seems like a silly question. You know, it really does to me. A man sick for 38 years, would you like to feel better? And it strikes me that sometimes the most simplest of statements can be life-altering. Of course the man wanted to be made whole. On this occasion, how can I accept some man should guide me is a very simple phrase, and yet it is a question that all of us should try to understand ourselves and incorporate into our daily living. How are these people going to understand things? Well, they can read their Bible. Well, you and I have an understanding of the Bible. It makes it very easy to understand the Bible because the more you understand, the more it seems to be so simple to us. But sometimes people don't understand what the Word of God is saying to them, and they need someone to guide them along. And that's where we come in. They can be saved without us, but will they? How can I accept some man should guide me? And it desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then, and this is the verse I want to talk about tonight, one verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In Matthew 4:4 and as well as in Luke 4:4, there is a quotation of Jesus from the book of Deuteronomy in which he's talking to Satan here and he's being tempted to change these stones into bread if thou be the Son of God. And he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what I find significant about that phrase is that he's not talking about every thought or every series of words stuck together, or perhaps two or three verses put together is a theme of God, and therefore we live by those themes we read in those. I believe when he says that man shall live by every word, specific words, sometimes those are very significant. Not just phrases or thoughts, but the very words themselves, such as baptize. We look at that word, which is not even indeed an English word. It's not even translated, actually, out of the Greek. It's just kind of transliterated into our reading style and the letters we use, baptize. So words are very important, and we try to seek and understand what God wants of us. So I started studying a number of years ago and tried to slow down. Instead of reading a chapter or two or three at night before I go to bed and reading a two or three chapters in the morning or maybe mid-afternoon, instead of doing that, I started thinking maybe I should slow down just a little bit and analyze what the words are saying to me, because those words could hold something that I've been missing for years. And I looked at this verse one day, and I got to thinking about the great conversion that's taking place here that we quote from and we relate to many times when we're studying with others, and we know a great deal about this, and we often quote these verses. And I looked at verse 35 that is breezed over very quickly, and I noticed every word in there is connected in a way that teaches me more about doing mission work than any other verse I've ever found. For instance, I want to skip then for just a moment, but I want to go to Philip. We'll come back and join then with a couple of other words in this sentence, in this verse. I want us to notice here, he calls this man's name Philip. Now, the last chronological record of Philip goes back, he's up very close to the Syrian border in the northernmost region of Israel. And we see that God calls him down from that position and brings him down here. He calls his name out and tells Philip, I want you to go do so-and-so. And I began to look at that and thinking about that fact that Philip had a name, and I consider what that means to you and I. Because on this occasion, there wasn't anyone else called upon to visit this person but Philip. Had he not obeyed the gospel, maybe someone else would have come along later. Maybe God would have sent someone else later. But I'm a great proponent and a believer, strong believer in angels involved in our relationship with God and our relationship in sharing the gospel with other people. I have run across many encounters when I just run into this person. I was talking to Larry today and he said, I was joking about this, telling Dwayne about it. He was talking about how many times he'd been struck by lightning and all the things happened to him in his life. He said, I don't know why I'm alive. Maybe it's so I could meet you. Well, that's kind of the way I look at life myself. I think in terms of when people come in contact with me, is it happenstance? And of course, time and chance happen to all men, we read in the scriptures, and yet sometimes that's the case. But sometimes I've tried to remember for years that my name is Don. This man's name was Philip. When someone comes to me and I find an opportunity to share the gospel with them, they may have been in a long journey coming to my doorstep. It may have been a plan of God to get that person here. I don't know. And there's no way I'll ever know in this life, I'm sure. And that's not the way God works. And I don't believe we build our religion that way. But I believe it happens. And I believe God does it. And we can't know. So here's Philip. He's an individual, just like you are. And there are people in your life that you will meet that your wife will never know. Never meet them. There are people that your wife, same is true with your wife, same is true with your children, with your parents, your grandparents. And there are people that you will meet that I can never, ever hope to meet. You are an individual. Your mission on this earth as a Christian is to let your light shine among men that they may see your good works. And we know that example is true. But I pinpoint this here out to make you understand that we cannot rely on someone else to come into our community and do our work for us. We can't look at our wife and say, hey, do my work for me. We talk about the minister system and we've preached against it. We're in opposition to that. But the biggest, baddest part of that is development. And the fact that people never do reach a point of development. In fact, they have to send them off to college to become preachers and to become teachers of the word because they don't learn it in the assembly as you and I have through experience and opportunity. Philip was called upon of God to do a job, and you are no different from Philip. You are not more special to God than Philip was, nor are you less. It is your job to share the gospel with others. The next phrase here is, Philip opened his mouth. Still leave then kind of hanging over there for just a minute. I want to tie it into something else. He opened his mouth. Now that's a big part of sharing the gospel. How many times have you talked to people and visited with them about all kinds of things you do in your life, but you never opened your mouth concerning? Now he could have opened his mouth about a lot of things, but that's not the context here. And that's not the context of what I'm talking about either. We're going to talk about fishing, or we're going to talk about our jobs, we're going to talk about politics, we're going to talk about a number of things. But when we open our mouth in the scenario in which Philip is placed here, we know what he's talking about. Do we ever open our mouth when it comes to the Word of God to other people? Philip could have chosen to do otherwise, as we do sometimes. I'm going to give a story tonight, a very true story that happened to me several years ago that changed my life a great deal in regard to some of these verses here. I remember a number of years ago I was working and starting a congregation in another town. We had to drive one way for a period of months, about 50 miles one way to go to that community on Sunday and to work up there and visiting people. But I was busy and busy doing carpenter work and doing remodel jobs and whatever came along basically in construction. And there was a man that lived next door to us, and he had cut off jeans on, and that's all he had on. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. That's all he had on. He was covered with tattoos. His hair was down to here. If you ever remember, some of you older ones at my age and up will remember Charles Manson. What he did, and you remember what he looked like. This guy was Charles Manson. I'm telling you, the eyes, the beady eyes, he was just absolutely satanic looking. He was always drinking. I told Linda, I said, when our children were small, I said, "Don't. If you ever see him outside, don't let our children in the backyard, stay away from him." Sometimes he'd come over if I was working in the shop in the back, and he'd come over and kind of lean over the fence there and look at me and holler and try to strike up a conversation, usually having some kind of beverage, adult beverage, as they say, in his hand. And I would just kind of brush him off. And this went on 6 months, 7 months in my life. One day, he came out in the front yard, and I was doing some repairs. It was on a Wednesday night, and I was doing some repairs on the front porch, replacing some boards, and he came over and asked me if I needed some help. And I said, "No, I don't need any help." And he said, "Oh, listen to me." I said, "Well, if you can use a hammer, go ahead." And I'm trying to shorten this story, but I want you to understand what happened to me, what happened that day that changed me a great deal. And I don't want to forget it, and I want you to know about it. He started helping, and it got close to church time, and so I said, "Well, I've got to start putting things away and get ready for church." And so he said, "Okay." He thanked me for letting me spend some time with me. I thought it was kind of odd. And he walks off, and he walked about 10 or 12 steps from me, And as he was walking away, I don't know, I just said these words. Where do you go to church? I will never, ever, as long as I have memory and recall, forget, I don't think, when he turned and looked me in the eye and he said, I don't go to church anywhere. I've been to every church in this town. And he said, I just stay at home and read my Bible because I can't find a church that believes what the Bible says. You could have, I'm going to shorten it a lot. He obeyed the gospel 2 days later. Consequently, his teenage children obeyed the gospel. His father, almost an atheist in Tulsa, Oklahoma, obeyed the gospel and is still faithful. He died a couple of years ago of liver disorders from his drug use and whatever else he was involved in. But his children are going on, and his father's still there. And I think about how many lives they've touched and how their children, his grandchildren now, are going to church in a community there not far from where he obeyed the gospel. I opened my mouth and I asked a very simple question, one that I'd asked many people before, but didn't usually get much of a response out of, not the one I was looking for. Open our mouth. Philip did that. No one else was going to do that right then but me, not at that moment in time. And you will have these opportunities tomorrow. Trust me, you will. They'll be there if our eyes are open to them and we're paying attention. Now I want to go back to then, okay? Because I think that's a big part of what this verse is teaching us. In Acts 22, and I think in verse 17, I believe it is, he talks about, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And he goes on, he converts some people in that era, has some people very interested in God and in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, because he stood up at an appropriate time. I think it's important for us to understand that whenever we do begin to talk to somebody, then at this moment, he did not do it from a distance. Then Philip opened his mouth, and what did he do then? I want to jump ahead. Then he opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures. Now, see, my temptation is this. I used to knock doors years ago. Okay, maybe you've knocked doors in your life and been somewhat disappointed from results. It's not the most productive way, at least for me, to share the gospel with other people, because it's really hard to do anything because most people don't want to be bothered in that way. But there is a very good time, and it is a thing that should be recognized and understood, that there is a degree of timing involved here. In fact, we spend a great deal of time with people before we share the gospel with them normally. And that's not always necessary, and yet it seems to be that when we become a part of people's lives, there is a better time than others to begin teaching them the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I become all things to all men." What does that mean? He's saying, I become a part of their life, or at least they notice me as blending in with their life in some way. Consequently, I've had to play golf, which I hate. I've had to coon hunt for, I can't tell you the number of nights in Kentucky and as well as in West Texas. I've been out on a creek bank listening to dogs howl, chasing raccoons, you know, way into the night, night after night during the week, with somebody to set by a campfire and talk to them and share the gospel with them and talk to them about their lives and become acquainted with them. The success ratio for me has been much better when I pick the appropriate time to bring the Word of God to their life, because sometimes that may be several months and sometimes it may be very, very quickly, as in the case of the individual I was talking about. But the main point about this is he began at the same scripture. And in my lifetime, I've not always been smart enough to do that. What I would have done had I been Philip and joined myself to this chair, let me tell you how this would have gone when I was 19 years old. I'd have said, the Lord said, okay, go down and talk to this man. Okay, got it handled, you know. I'd have been very cocky and very proud about my ability to share the gospel with others. And I'd have gone down there and I'd run to that chariot. I'd have done everything just like he did till I got up there. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Put This is what I would have said. Put Isaiah away. I don't really want to start there. I want to start somewhere else. I know you're interested in that, but we'll talk about that some other time when you're more mature and we can talk about that in a better way. He began at the same scripture, and I think that's a very powerful thought. That's what this man wanted to know about. There might have been a quicker way, perhaps, not a better way, but a quicker way to get faith. Listen to me. Repentance, confession, and baptism taught to this man, right? Let's just cut to the chase, as we say. Let's get on down the road here. Let's get on down to what you got to do. Or better yet, you're a Jew? Okay. Let me tell you about Jews. You see, I've spent a lot of time in my life trying to deprogram people of everything they've ever been taught erroneous in their life before I ever got around to the actual conversion process, which involves much more than deprogramming them of everything they've ever believed falsely or what their grandparents taught them in some other organization. It is better to cut to the chase the way I see it and go to the point that they're interested in, because it's not about me, is it? Was. It's not anymore. Because when it's all about me, when I'm talking to God and trying to bring someone to Christ, it won't work, because they'll see through that in a heartbeat, and they should. I shouldn't be that way. But I was, but I'm not anymore. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached. Edward and I got an exchange about this before church. We talked about this a little bit. But he said, are you going to preach tonight? Well, to me, that's a compliment. You know, preach just sounds like, well, you're a preacher, well, as opposed to a teacher. And so anyway, we were discussing that idea. But a lot of times we have the wrong impression, I think, about the word preach. And you'll notice I'm using the King James translation. And so when I went back to the Greek a number of years ago and I started looking up different places where the word is translated from the Greek into English, which is older English, some of those Greek words mean different things. And one that is particularly used here, as well as the night in which Paul preached until midnight, if you look that word up, it lends the idea of discussion more than it does of standing up before you and speaking in a didactic way, as I believe they put it. So he preached. He discussed these points with him. I don't think he pulled off the chariot to the side and said, wait just a minute, you stand over there. I'm going to get me a high platform here and you listen to me talk to you. See, but that's kind of the way, if we're not careful, we kind of start doing that, because you and I, we know the Bible, right? This guy doesn't know anything. We've got it all figured out, so we know pretty well what they need to hear. They just don't know they need to hear it yet. And so sit down over there and let me share with you what you need to know. And it is that attitude that is keeping us from being effective sometimes. And I don't know if anyone here is like this. I'm just talking about me, because I have been this way, and maybe someone else here shares some of the same problems. But when I approach people, I don't go in there and start condemning everything about their lives, because I've got problems myself. I've got shortcomings myself. So I try and look at them, and I don't preach to them. It's a terminology that we use. See, I grew up with a preacher. My dad's a preacher. And I can tell you right now, I got a lot of preaching at home, okay? A lot of preaching at home. And so that word has a lot of different feelings to it, but I think it does. I want to share with you that it means a number of things, but it doesn't necessarily mean pointing your finger at somebody and telling them how bad they are, pounding on a pulpit, telling them where they're going, you know, or trying to convince them of their evil, wicked ways in their lives, because they'll figure that out themselves when you do the right kind of preaching. And we'll get to that in just a moment. That's what we want to talk about tomorrow night. He preached unto him. Powerful couple of words here. Because what it tells me is that he didn't preach to the guy that was of his persuasion, or the 200 he had studied with before from that particular association, calling themselves a certain religious organization. Because you see, I've had bad experiences in all of them. Perhaps you have too, when you sat down and studied with someone. You found people that were very hard-headed. And maybe the last person you studied with was someone that just wasn't honest at all. So I think it's important to know that he didn't preach to those people, to him, as if he were one of those other people. So we gave him the benefit of the doubt and said, well, this guy's going to be honest. He's going to listen. He's going to pay attention. He's going to love the Word of God. And when you approach people that way, as if there is a common respect for God's Word, rather than, well, this guy's, I'm going to go study with this guy, but he's not going to believe any of this. See, that attitude can be very persuasive in itself. He preached unto him and him alone. And in closing, what did he preach? This is the problem. This is the problem we have had in the Church of Christ my entire life. And it hasn't gone away entirely yet. In fact, with a lot of people, it may never go away. The reason that 80-some-odd-year-old lady went to visitation was because she found something more important to do on Tuesday and Thursday nights than to watch television or to read a book or to go to a ball game. And I'm not condemning any of those. I'm just saying she found something better to do. You know, it doesn't have to be something sinful to stop doing it in our lives. It may not be something in and of itself that is erroneous or false or a waste of time entirely. I think we can all enjoy certain things in this life that God has benefited us with, even in modern times, that are not evil in themselves. And yet, there are better ways to spend your time. So this woman found something better because in her organization, in that big Baptist church there in Arkansas, and they're probably similar to this here, they do something that a lot of people never learn to do, and they preach Jesus. They preach Jesus. There's an old gospel preacher I grew up around. Some of you would know the name. I'll not bother to call it. But he told me one time when I started trying to do evangelistic work years ago, about 17, 18 years old, he looked over at me and he says, "Don, the church will never grow and become what it needs to be until they start preaching the cross and Jesus again." That time, right over my head. Gone. I didn't get it. Didn't get it till probably about 10 or 15 years ago. It dawned on me what he was talking about, because it was missing in my life as well. So tomorrow night, Lord willing, I hope to preach Jesus tomorrow night in a way you may have heard many times here, but many people say they've never heard it before. Because it is the motivating factor that not only motivates us to be baptized. You'll notice in this verse, he didn't preach unto him baptism. Baptism was in there, right? Sure it was. Next verse. And as they went on their way, they come into a certain water. And Philip, eunuch asked Philip, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So I know that baptism, the very next verse, he wants to be baptized. But what got this guy up in a chariot, driving 1,100 and some odd miles one way in a chariot to Jerusalem, and he's on his way back through a desert to say, "Stop the chariot, I want to go get in the water over there." What motivated him to do that? Well, preaching baptism won't motivate it. I'll guarantee you that, because there's nothing about baptism that motivates anybody. But something motivated him to be baptized, and that was the preaching of Jesus. So what's the big motivator there? What is it to be motivated? We must touch our hearts. It has to cut way down deep inside to change people's lives and to bring them out of a gutter somewhere. You've got to get down here, deep in their heart, in their mind, so that they feel an emotion toward God that develops a relationship. Do you love your father or mother? You love your grandparents. If you don't have parents like that, you love grandparents. Do you love someone in the church here that perhaps is your father figure or mother figure? Do you love them? If you do, that's the feeling I'm talking about. Do you really love God? Oh, yes, I love God. Do you love God the way you do your wife or your husband? What about your children? See, I've had this new life-changing experience of having grandchildren, and I'm not sure if I understood love before that or not. Not to the degree I do now. It's a little bit different for me now. It's been a life-altering situation in my life to look at those grandchildren, because I can't hardly look at them without feeling this love well up inside of me, without tears going down my face. Now, I feel a lot of emotion about my grandchildren. Okay? That's love. I know what it is. Do I have that emotion in my heart toward my Father in heaven? You don't get it from preaching baptism. You get baptism from preaching Jesus. My point. We'll start converting people right and left in our lives. Maybe not all of you. Some of you will. If you ever get in your heart what the preaching of Jesus feels like and sounds like, and you begin to use it the way they do to fill these massive buildings downtown. That's not our intent. We're out to share the gospel that will save the souls of those who need Him. And that's just everyone out there. So I hope you can be here tomorrow night. And I want to begin very similarly the way he did in Isaiah, as well as in Genesis 22, and give what I consider the preaching of Jesus to be. I appreciate your kind attention this evening. If you have something to bring before the church, you can make your wishes known. We have an invitation song this time. Well, together we stand and sing.
Number 640.